Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song 236. Song 236 in your psalm books. We'll sing No, Not One. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 236.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, no, not one. None else can heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one, no, not one. No night so dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Dead ever saint, find his friend, forsake him. No, not one. No, not one, nor sinner find that he would not take him. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one, no, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend, Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for another night that we get to gather in your house and to hear word preached. Lord, want to thank you, God, for just your word. Thank you, God, for our pastor. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill him with your power and spirit. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, those blue folders there in your chairs, and turn to page number 5. Your Mountain Baptist Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks, page number 5. We'll sing Psalm 81 on page number 5.
Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, a present harp with the psalm to read. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained testimony when he went down through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted, should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. And just a little bit of announcements here. As far as service times are concerned, everything should be normal this coming Sunday. So we'll have our morning service at 10:30, afternoon service at 4 p.m., and our main soul winning time at 1 o'clock, and the regional soul winning times as well on the bulletin Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. As far as upcoming events, I think I pulled out the old one. Old bulletin. Well, there we go. Making sure we got the right verse and everything. Nope, that one's still old. Where's the one from the 29th? Oh well. There we go. Someone's got one. Thanks, brother. So, as far as upcoming events, we do have the women's prayer meeting this coming Saturday. So that's at 11 a.m. So any ladies that want to come out for that here at the church building. And I can't believe it's already October. But upcoming events, we do have the Soul Winning Marathon on October 12th. Elkins, West Virginia. Brother Richie is leading that one up. And then in November, November 9th, Brother Wade's leading up a Soul Winning Marathon in Columbus, Ohio. Columbus, Ohio in November. And just a note too, that after the Sunday, do you prefer the Sunday morning service to do the choir practice for the kids after the Sunday morning? Yeah. So, from here on out until, I know Christmas is a little bit of ways away, but, we're doing, the children's choir practice after the Sunday morning service. Okay. So, so just basically that every Sunday morning after the service, we'll be practicing the Christmas songs with the kids there. So, and then as far as our memory chapter for the month, we are into October, so we're in 1 John chapter 3. So memorizing the book of 1 John chapter 3 in the month of October. And then Deuteronomy 31:6 is our memory verse for the week. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then our memory, or I'm sorry, our birthdays and anniversaries, we got that on Sunday. And then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Rachel Hiles, due in January, or the beginning of January there. So be in prayer for her and for the Hiles family. And tonight, we are finishing up our series on 2 Samuel. So we're going to be doing 2 Samuel chapter 24. Since we did 1 and 2 Samuel, we're definitely going to go into the New Testament on the next book. So haven't decided yet exactly which book we're going to be doing. But yeah, so if anybody has any suggestions or want to throw out what they would like, if I haven't already done it, obviously. Next week, just stay tuned for that as far as what book we're going to get into next. That's about what I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. The mother baby room is for the mothers and babies only. And so Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song. Brother David, you're reading tonight. So Brother David's going to be reading 2 Samuel chapter 24 for us.
All right, if you would take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 412. Song 412 in your psalm books. We'll sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. Song 412.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward and to battle, see his banner go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud our anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. We are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with our your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 24. 2 Samuel, chapter number 24. In your Bibles, we'll have Brother David read that for us.
2 Samuel 24, if you found your place, say amen. And the Bible reads, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with them, Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host, and Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead and to the land of Tahtimhatsai, and they came to Danjan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew out the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David sought to smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to them that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hands of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arana the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord into the threshing place of Arana the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arana looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arana went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arana said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to a servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that thy plague may be stayed from the people. And Arana said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arana as a king give unto the king. And Arana said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arana, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house, fill pastor with the Spirit, and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 24, and this is the last chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 23, we saw the last words of David and his mighty men, so it's really kind of an appendix, if you will, as far as in the chronological order of things. But then in chapter 24 here, we have this story where David is numbering the people of Israel. And this is something that is going to cause the land to have basically a pestilence upon it, or there's going to be a lot of people that die. 70,000 actually that die from this. But there's a lot of questions when it comes to this as far as why is it wrong to number the people, or is it wrong to number the people? And we're going to get into that. But the first thing that's interesting here is how the chapter starts off, because it says in verse 1, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Now, I believe it says again because if you remember, in chapter 21, there was actually basically a famine in the land. And it wasn't because of David. It was actually because of Saul and his house. So, basically it was kind of a delayed punishment that's being put on Israel for something that Saul and his house did. And basically there was a famine, and it had to do with the wickedness and as far as what Saul's house did. So again, I think it's just basically stating that, yeah, it's, that happened, but this is happening again. And when it comes to this, he is moving David, it says here. It says, "And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Now, what's interesting about this is when you cross-reference this with 1 Chronicles. So if you know, 1 Chronicles is obviously a parallel. 1 and 2 Chronicles are parallel to 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And the thing that you'll often see with people is that they'll try to say, well, you know, the Bible has all these contradictions. And if you look in 2 Samuel, you look in 1 Chronicles, you'll see all these contradictions. There's no contradiction. It just gives you more information. Okay? So what you see here is that people will say, well, did God move him to number the people, or did Satan do that? Okay? And this is, look at verse 1 here. So I just want to answer this so-called contradiction, if you will. And obviously they're all so-called because there is no contradiction in the Bible. In verse 1 here it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." So, you know, just in a casual reading, if you're just reading these two verses, you're like, well, which one is it? Did the Lord do it or did Satan do it? But what you have to understand is that the Lord a lot of times will use wicked people to perform his will and what he's trying to accomplish. And in this case, he's allowing Satan to do this, okay? Now, let me give you an example of a similar situation where the Lord will use, maybe evil spirits and stuff like that in order to have his will done when it comes to what he's trying to accomplish. And it's not that he's doing it necessarily, it's the fact that he's allowing it. Just like in the New Testament where Paul is saying, "I've delivered them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh." And it's not that, you know, Paul's destroying this guy's flesh. He's saying, "I'm delivering you unto him." Okay, so it's more so that the Lord is allowing it, just like the Lord allowed Job, or allowed Satan to basically touch Job, or to basically cause everything to be taken away from him, or his health being taken away from him. And the fact that it talks about him even, the Lord even saying, "You moved my hand against Job," right? But it wasn't really the Lord physically doing that to Job. He was just allowing Satan to do it, okay? And I believe that's what's going on here, is that Satan's involved here, but the Lord allowed it, right? The Lord allowed Satan to basically tempt David into numbering Israel. But I want to give you an example here. This is a story in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a story with Micaiah. So Ahab is trying to go to battle, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah at the time, basically is, you know, basically going along with Ahab. And if you remember, there's all these prophets that are basically saying, "Go up, you know, it's going to go great." And then Jehoshaphat's like, "Are there any other prophets?" There's like 400 of them or whatever that's saying the same thing. And Ahab's like, "Well, there's one, but I hate him, you know, because he never speaks anything good to me." And that's Micaiah, right? Well, Micaiah here is talking to Jehoshaphat, and it says, in verse 18 there, it says, "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." So this is Micaiah saying this to those to the two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And he said, "Hear thou therefore, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And you say, well, what's going on here? Is that, you know, in heaven, are some of the angels allowed to lie and all this? What you have to understand, and this is something that just I think is misunderstood in Christianity, is that the fact of the matter is that the devil and his angels are still allowed to go forth up through heaven. Just like Job, in Job, it talks about how the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And go to Revelation chapter 12, because this is a very important point to understand here, is that the devil and his angels will be kicked out of heaven, but that hasn't happened yet, okay? And so what's going on right now in heaven on a daily basis, night and day, what the Bible teaches is that Satan is accusing the brethren night and day. And so when it comes to the idea here of, like, whether it's Job or whether it's these lying spirit, you know, this lying spirit that's going to go forth to these false prophets that are talking to Ahab, basically convincing him to go up in the battle so he'll die, this is something that is just done throughout the Bible. So it's not that big of a deal, really, when you think about it, and the fact that God allowed Satan to basically cause David to want to number the people. Basically, the Lord was angry with Israel, and this is how he caused judgment to come upon them. Now, I'm going to get to the reason why numbering the people caused judgment, because it's actually very clear in the Bible why this would be the case, okay? And so, you know, a casual reading, you're like, that doesn't make any sense. They've numbered the people before. You know, in the book of Numbers, there's actually two times where they numbered the people. Once before they, the first generation that didn't go into the promised land, they numbered them before they basically were too afraid to go in. And they numbered them again. So Numbers chapter 1, they're numbered. And Numbers chapter 26, they're numbered again. So it's not that it's wrong to number them, and I'm going to get to that. It's just the fact that there's something they have to do, though, when they do that, and that caused the sin to happen. Now, in Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, and there was a war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So get the picture here. Michael the archangel and his angels are fighting against the dragon and his angels. Now, the dragon is very clearly stated to be that old serpent, which is the devil, because keep reading there. It says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And this is where it talks about that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused the brethren night and day. So you keep reading there if you want and see that context there. But what you have to understand is that this hasn't happened yet. This is what starts the tribulation. This is what starts the end times, if you will, is Michael the archangel kicking the devil and his angels out of heaven. And then the devil's down here knowing that he has a short time, and that's what basically is going on in the book of Revelation, and that's another sermon for another day, getting into end times prophecy. But that being said, is that in Job's day, Satan was accusing the brethren, and he's still doing it today, and there's still devils that are basically, going to and fro through the earth, right? And they're doing their thing, okay? So to get that context, there's no contradiction here. It's just the fact that just as much as Job was basically all the stuff was taken away from him by Satan, but yet the Lord said, you have moved my hand, though. And we all know that story because we can see behind the curtain, if you will, as far as what's going on exactly. And so same thing's going on here. Different, though, in the fact that we're not talking about being tried. You know, like Job obviously didn't do anything wrong. He was being tried as a righteous, just man. Whereas this case, Israel is in sin, and basically God is angry with Israel, and this is how they're going to be punished based off what they do next. So, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 2. The king is going to tell Joab, the captain of the host, to number all the people. And Joab doesn't want to do it. Okay, so Joab's just like, why do you want to do this? And so he's basically warning David not to do it. In verse 2, it says, "For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, 'Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba.'" And Dan is the northernmost tribe, and Beersheba is the southernmost, you know, as far as the place goes. It'd be kind of like us saying from coast to coast, or from Canada to Mexico. I don't know. You know, like, but that's basically what's going on there when it says from Dan to Beersheba. It says, "And number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?' Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tadmoshi." That's a fun word right there. "And they came to Danjaan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days." So it took a little while to do this. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, that makes sense to try to number everybody. It says, "And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men." So we're talking about they're numbering the men. Specifically, they're numbering the men that are able to go forth to war from 20 years old and older, okay? And so back in the Bible day, or back with what the Bible says, in at least in the law, is that you're supposed to be 20 years old to go to war, and 20 years old and older. So basically, 20 years old is basically adulthood, according to the Bible. But that is what they're counting, 20 years old and older, and specifically, usually that goes to 60. And not to get into the weeds there, but it's kind of like the idea of once you're 60, you're not to be sending 60-year-olds off to war and drawing the sword kind of thing. So that's kind of the realm of where you're getting at with age. So this isn't everybody. So that tells you there's a lot of people in Israel. There's 800,000 valiant men, drew sword, and there is, it says, 500,000 men of Judah. So you have, you know, obviously the northern tribes, and then you have Judah, which is a massive tribe, obviously. So think about that. When you think about when the nation splits after Solomon, you know, you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. There's not that much of a, I mean, think about, like, you have 10 or 11 tribes up there, right? And then you have Judah. It's not like you have this big stark difference between how many people they have in their army, okay? Obviously, there's more in Israel, but it's not, like, crazy amount more. Now, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, because the sum is a little different in this. And, again, someone's going to be like, oh, there's a contradiction. But here's the thing. You always have to, one, remember that God's word is pure, and it says that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver purified in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, and that there is no contradiction. So go into it like that, but then look at grammar. Look at words that are in one passage but aren't in another, and there's going to be some clues as far as why numbers might be a little different. So read what it says here in 1 Chronicles. So we remember it was 800,000 in Israel, 500,000 in Judah. Then you read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 400,000 men that drew sword." Okay? So a different number, isn't it? So in here we have, for Israel, 1,000,000 is 1,000,000, okay? So 1,100,000, okay, is what we got here for Israel. You say, well, that's different than 800,000, so what's the deal? Well, every word matters. What does it say? When it says 800,000, There's a key thing that's missing in First Chronicles, which is valiant men. Okay? Because there's a difference between those that draw a sword and those that are valiant men that draw a sword. I mean, we just had a whole chapter about David's mighty men, his 30 mighty men. Okay, so there's obviously different levels of people that draw the sword. Okay. And so in this, what you really have is you have 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, but then you also had another, 300,000 that drew the sword as well, right? They drew the sword, but they weren't exactly valiant. They weren't in that camp of being valiant, okay? And then what about the 500,000 to the 470,000? So the 60 plus 10 is 70. So what you have there is that, notice the wording. When it says 500,000 men, it just says 500,000 men, period. When it says the 470,000 men, it says 470,000 men that drew sword, okay? So what you have to understand is that they're counting all the men that are 20 years old and older, but apparently 30,000 of them they're not drawing the sword, right? So obviously those people exist, but they're not, able to draw the sword. And for whatever reason that is, it could be any reason. It could be that they're lame. It could be that, whatever problem they have to where they can't actually go to war or they're not able to draw the sword, okay? Maybe they're archers. I don't know. There's a lot of different explanations that could be there, but the idea here is that the words matter. The different wording matters. So, and anytime you see a different number, that's always the case that's going on. Is that you're getting a different number because you're getting more information. It's not that it's wrong. So with this, we know that there was over 1 million men that were able to draw the sword for Israel, but 800,000 of those men were valiant men. That's pertinent information, isn't it? Because you can have an army of 1 million, but are they good, right? You think of China has all this massive army, but are they actually going to be good soldiers, though, right? Because you can have an army that's, a lot smaller, but they're, the elites. They know what they're doing. They know how to shoot. There's going to be a big difference between that and an army that's just got a lot of people, but, they don't know what they're doing. So that being said, you have that number. But notice in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 6, we get a little more information, too, here. In verse 6 here, it says, but Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. So now we got information that he actually skipped over a couple tribes. So basically, that number is actually not the whole number. And so, he basically, Joab didn't want to do it, and at that point, he's just like, I'm just giving him this number, and we're just going to stop at that. So think about that. I mean, you have, 1,600,000 men that were counted that were, able for it to go to war, if you will, or, at least in that age range of men. Now, think about that. You at least double it, right? I mean, think about it in America. Pretty much the population's 50-50 as far as men and women. So double that population, and that's just doubling the population of those that were that age. And then think of children. Think of older, the older generation that's in there too. So that's a lot of people that are in Israel at that time. And so, but the big question here is why does this cause this pestilence or this judgment to come upon them? Because like I said, the Bible talks about numbering people. There's two whole chapters dedicated to numbering the people of Israel, those that are going to go on the war. And by the way, in those chapters, if you remember, in both, actually, the generation that was going to go in, but they didn't, and then the generation that did go in to the promised land, they were both about 600,000 total. So Israel has definitely grown since that time when they first came into the land. But go to Exodus chapter 30, and I'm going to show you why they got judged. Because when they numbered the people, they were to tax every person they numbered. So now, that puts a little more gravity on why Joab didn't want to do it. Think about it, because that means every person you number, you're like, you have to give me money for every single person that I number. Okay? So, notice what it says here in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 11. And this is often, and this is a good example on the fact that the details matter. The details matter in the law, because, yeah, you can number the people, but this is what you got to do when you do it, or there's big consequences. Okay? In Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 here, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number." So notice, when you do this, it's not saying, like, don't do this, or, you know, if you do this. It's just like, when you do this, it says, "Then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them." So the exact thing that goes on. Literally, this is a commandment that's given, and 2 Samuel 24 is literally the application of what happens when you don't do that. Okay? So look at verse 13 here. It says this, so it's going to tell you what to give. Okay? It says, "This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord." So notice, that's where I'm getting the 20 years and older. In case you were wondering how I got that out of the passage before, you know, that's what's going on there. And by the way, if you look at Numbers 1 and Numbers chapter 26, it says the same exact thing. And then, so it says, in verse 15 there, it says, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls, and thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." So this is what happened, is that essentially they didn't. Now, maybe they took some of it, but here's the thing. What happened is that this was not collected like it was supposed to be. And so you can imagine that Joab didn't want to do this because, you know, no one likes getting taxed. So, and who wants to be the tax collector, right? That's why no one liked the publicans in the New Testament. But speaking of the New Testament, okay, think about this. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You probably heard people talk about, you know, the story of Mary and Joseph and obviously the birth of Christ and everything, and how they'll talk about how they'll say it's a census. Well, I believe that's right, but the Bible is right to say tax. And can you see here how census and tax are like synonymous? Basically, we're talking about the same thing. When they're doing this, it is you have to have a census to be taxed. I mean, think about it. To have income tax and to have to pay some kind of like tax like that, especially in this case, you have to be registered in order to do that, okay? And, you know, by the way, I'm against taxation as theft, in my opinion. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, who pays tribute, the strangers or the children of the kingdom? You know, and Peter says, well, strangers, then are the children free. And really, taxation should always be coming from outside, not from inward, not taxing your own people. And before 1913, we didn't even have an income tax. And so, let me get off my soapbox for a second on the taxation. But, so I am not for taxation on our own people. But in the end, you know what Jesus said? Lest we offend them, he had him go down and he pulled a coin out of fish's mouth and says, "Give it for me and thee." So I'm not here to fight the taxes. I'm not here to not pay taxes. I'm not going to die on that hill when it comes to, you know, taxes. But it doesn't mean I like it. Okay, so anyway, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Now, here's the thing. Why in their own city? Well, basically, that's where they're registered. That's where they're from. You know, you think about it, you have your birth certificates, you have, like, your county that you're paying your taxes to and all this stuff. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which he was, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as the espoused wife, being great with child. So I wholeheartedly believe that there was a census going on there, but there was tax attached to that, just as much as with a census that in the Bible of numbering the people, there was a tax associated to that. And that's why I believe there was a plague on the land, you know. And so when this happens, when he numbers the people, as soon as he hears the number, David realizes he messed up, you know. Now, there could be a spiritual application here, so don't get me wrong. I think that's the physical, like, letter of the law why there's a punishment here. But obviously the spiritual application would be you shouldn't be trusting in your numbers, right? It shouldn't be about the numbers. It shouldn't be about the army. Because obviously God, with Gideon, didn't want to go against this huge army with big numbers. He wanted just 300 men to go with him so that everybody knew it had to be the Lord and it wasn't the arm of flesh that was saving them. So, you know, there is that spiritual application that David should not be, like, trying to look at the numbers and trust in the numbers of his army, but in the Lord, okay? So don't get me wrong, there is a spiritual application to that, but the letter of the law, as far as, like, why exactly they're being punished, I believe that's why. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10, David is basically upset about it, you know, that what he did. Because it says in verse 10, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, now you remember seer, actually in 1 Samuel, it talks about seer is the prophet. And it says in old time they called him a seer. So, but it says in verse 12, it says, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that it may do it unto thee. So basically, there's three different punishments, and he's getting the choice of which one he wants. Okay, so awful situation, but it's kind of like, which type of punishment do you want? You're getting a punishment, but which one do you want? Okay. And I believe David is obviously very wise in which one he picks here, but let's leave the three choices. It says in verse 13, so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return him that sent me. And in this, you know, David's response, I believe, is the right response. But I can imagine, if you're looking at this, would you rather the punishment be longer or short, right? Because notice how it goes from long to short. But I would imagine that the shorter the amount, the harsher it is, okay? So just, but who knows? You know, I'm just saying here that it's 7 years famine. Yeah, it's dragged out, but maybe it wouldn't be as bad as far as, you know, the punishment is dealt out. I don't know. But notice what David says here in verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Now, strait here isn't talking about like straight, like not crooked, but like narrow, like the Straits of Gibraltar. It's narrow, like the straight and narrow gate, meaning just narrow. Okay, girls, look up here and don't talk. And so I'm in a great strait. It says, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Now, I believe this is extremely wise. This is something that we can look to as far as understanding that, hey, if we're going to be punished by anybody, let it be the Lord. Because the Lord is gracious, he's merciful. Obviously, our God is a consuming fire, and he is to be feared. But man, you know, when it comes to men, there are men that are wicked and unreasonable, right? And so it's kind of like, would you rather be punished by your parents or by a stranger? I mean, think about that, okay? And I guarantee every child in here would be like, I'd rather be punished by my parents because I know they love me. You know, I know that they're not going to, like, kill me, you know, like that type of thing. You know, that's kind of like the realm of thinking, I believe, that we should have when it comes to, I'd rather the Lord be punishing me than, like, some stranger over here, someone that doesn't love me, doesn't care about me, okay? And so I believe this is very wise to obviously look at it that way. Verse 15, it says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. Now we know what the time appointed is because how long was it going to be for the pestilence? 3 days. So basically from that morning till 3 days later, there was going to be a pestilence upon the land. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now this is huge. I mean, that's a massive number of people that died because of the decision that David made. Now in the end, God was angry with Israel. So in the end, like Israel wasn't innocent, okay? It's not like Israel, like everything's going great and then David messes up, okay? So not to say that this is good, you know, this happens, but in the end, like God was angry with Israel and this basically happened in order to punish Israel and 70,000 men die. Now, as a leader, that's intense, right? To think about like that's on your hands, that this happened because I numbered the people. And I believe he didn't do it right, you know, according to the law. And therefore this happened. Verse 16, it says, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arona the Jebusite. And so this is a great spot here to see that God repents here. Actually, God repents in the Bible more than man ever does. And it really does show you that repenting is not, it doesn't mean turn from sin. Because God doesn't sin. And it wasn't sinful for him to judge Israel or to slay these 70,000 men. And so God repents of evil. Even in Jonah 3:10, God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, which is turning from sin, so which is works. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And so this is just another place showing where God repents. God repented that he made man. That's actually the first time repent is used in the Bible. And so when people try to say, well, repent means turn from your sins, where are you getting that? You know, like God repents more than man, so he's not turning from his sins. Now, obviously, you know, when it talks about turning from iniquity in the Bible, yeah, I mean, there are places where it talks about turning from iniquity. But when it says repent and believe the gospel, that's not talking about from sin. That means you believe something wrong, repent, turn from believing that, and believe the gospel. And, you know, repent has to have context of what you're even turning from or to, okay? And in this case, he's turning from destroying them, right? He's destroying them, and he's repenting from destroying them. It's very simple, right? He's already killed 70,000, and he's repenting from doing that, meaning he's turning from doing that and not doing it now, okay? So it says in verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Now, this is a sign of a really good leader here, you know, a really good king, someone that cares about the people, because he's saying, you know, what did they do? And now, and again, I don't believe Israel's innocent, because the whole chapter starts off with that God's angry with Israel, but he's has the heart to say, they didn't mess up here in this whole thing about numbering. I did. Put it on me. Not on them. You know, what did these sheep do? Meaning like that he's basically, you know, he's the leader of them. He's supposed to be the one protecting them as the king. And this is obviously, you know, horrible thing that's happening. And obviously God is just in all of this. Okay. God is righteous, just, true. I mean, you know, he does no wrong. And so, but that doesn't mean that it's pleasant when God does pour out judgment, okay? What's interesting, too, is that when you look at First Chronicles, which you don't have to turn there, but when it talks about this pestilence, in First Chronicles, it does tell you that it's going to be 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence, and in the land, the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. So there's a pestilence, but there is a spiritual element here of this angel of the Lord that's coming and literally talking about like this sword that is drawn. And basically the angel of the Lord is just like right there at the threshing floor of Onan, Arona the Jebusite. And it's just like stopped him right there. It's like, okay, that's enough. It's enough. And really does show you the mercy, right? You know what that shows you is that he could have gone further. And he would have been justified. But what did David say? Let us fall into the hands of the Lord because he's merciful, right? The mercies of the Lord. And throughout the Bible talks about how a lot of we get less than what our iniquities deserve. Now, when it comes to salvation, obviously, it's just by faith and your sins are all washed away. But physically speaking, we still have the flesh, don't we? And how true is it that throughout our Christian lives, the consequences that we have in the flesh for what we do wrong and how God is merciful to us. He's long-suffering, and the fact that, you know, a lot of times he delays that punishment and doesn't do it and shows mercy in that. And that is something that we want to emulate, you know, as Christians to each other when it comes to anytime someone wrongs us or even with our children. I mean, think about, like, the fact of our children and when our children act up. You know, we want to have that type of mercy that the Lord has. You know, the Lord's not just on a hair trigger to just destroy us. The Lord is slow to anger. He's slow to wrath. And we need to be that way as well with each other, also with our families, with our children, and all of that. So, but going on from that, going to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 18, so it stops there. He stops there at the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. And notice what it says here in verse 18. It says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arona the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arona looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Arona went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arona said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." So notice that it's not done yet. Like, there's still something David needs to do. You know, he stopped it, but there's something he has to do here. God wants him to build an altar there where this happened, where it stopped. Kind of like a memorial, if you think. It's really a memorial of, like, this is where the Lord had mercy. This is where he really just stopped the judgment, where he could have went on more, but he stopped it right there. It says in verse 22, it says, "And Arona said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arona as a king give unto..." "All these things did Arona as a king give unto the king. And Arona said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee." So he's basically saying, you know, take whatever you need, do what you got to do, essentially. But David, here's the thing with this, and this is very important, is that we don't want to give something that costs us nothing, okay? Meaning this is that if someone's just like, hey, give this to the Lord, you know, you can take this and give it to the Lord, it's like, well, but you're really the one giving it, though. So it's not like I'm the one really, I'm kind of physically doing it. But in the end, this is a very important point. When it comes to following the Lord, is that there's a cost to being a disciple. There's a cost to following the Lord and doing what you need to do. And we need to count the cost. And, you know, this is something that, you know, this is why a lot of saved people just don't follow the Lord. You know, they're saved, they're going to go to heaven, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they just don't follow the Lord because there is a cost. There is a cost to follow the Lord. To sacrifice time is one cost. We only have a short amount of time. And to sacrifice time to come to church, to go out soul winning, to read your Bible, to whatever you're going to do for the Lord, There's a cost associated to that. There's a cost of losing friends because of what you believe. There's a cost, you know, of just persecution and trials and tribulations because the world hates the truth and hates the light. There's a cost associated to that. But it's worth the cost, ultimately. You know, isn't it worth the cost? Will it not be worth the cost for David to stay the hand of this plague, to buy this threshing floor, or to buy the threshing floor and all this stuff in order to make this altar? I mean, we're reading the story, and of course we're like, yes, it's definitely worth it. 70,000 people died. We don't want any more people dying. But, you know, it takes faith as a Christian to understand that the cost that you pay is worth it in the end, okay? It'll be worth it to see loved ones in heaven because you counted the cost and gave them the gospel. It'll be worth it to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and not see everything that you did in this world burn up because you did stuff for the Lord when you were here and you counted the cost and sacrificed time, sacrificed the things of this world to serve the Lord. It will be worth it, but it takes faith to know that it'll be worth it, okay? And verse 24 here says, "And the king said unto Arona, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now again, if you cross-reference this to 1 Chronicles, it actually says that he gave, or Arona is also called Ornon the Jebusite. Which is no problem. The Bible, in a lot of cases, people have different names or different forms of their names, all that stuff. But it says that he bought the place for 600 shekels of gold by weight. And what you have to understand is that there's specific things that are mentioned here. The threshing floor and the oxen, but there's all these instruments and all these different things and the whole place itself. Okay, again, just more detail. This is more focusing on the specific threshing floor and the oxen themselves. The other First Chronicles talking about the whole shebang, if you will, like everything, you know, is like how that's going on there. So the plague is stayed. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 25. It says, "David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel." And in go to 1 Chronicles, because there's a little more information that's given to us about this whole event as far as this altar and just kind of a little bit about David's mindset after that. But now the plague was stayed, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And 1 Chronicles 21 verse 27, it says, "And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again in the sheath thereof." So it kind of tells you, like, he's done. So think about that. You think about this, the sword's kind of like over, or you know, Arona the Jebusite, right at the threshing floor. He stays it, and he's got his sword out until David does this. So it really does show you that if he wouldn't have done this, it would still gone on. So David's obedience to do what needed to be done here. And think about it. What was the reason that this plague happened? They didn't pay the half a shekel, did they? Well, they paid it eventually. Right? Think about it. David paid it out of his own pocket for this altar. So the atonement was made eventually when it comes to this. Now, I didn't do the math, and I don't know exactly what a half a shekel of the sanctuary even is. Okay, so when it comes to, like, you're like, well, did you do the math to see if that adds up to the amount of people and, like, the half a shekel and all that stuff? Because, again, it didn't say silver or gold. It said of the sanctuary, so I'm not really sure, you know. And I'm not saying it has to be the exact amount of, like, 1,600,000 people, okay, when it comes to that. Either way, it's interesting that he ended up having to pay in the end. Maybe that was the difference of what wasn't paid. Maybe they took some of the taxes. Maybe some people collected it and some they didn't. And therefore, maybe 70,000 is the number of people that didn't pay. You know, I don't know. It's just something to think about in the story. It doesn't have to be that exact. It doesn't have to be that fit hand in glove like that. But the thing that's interesting here, though, look at what it says here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll be done. Verse 28 here. It says, At that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. So where is he sacrificing? Where this altar's at, where that threshing floor used to be, right? But then, notice what it says in verse 29. It says, for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. So it's basically saying, remember it was in Shiloh, you know, in Samuel's day, and then it got moved? Well, now this is where it's at. But notice what it says. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. So David was afraid to go to the tabernacle anymore. He did his sacrifices now at this, right? And it's kind of like he was afraid to even go there because of what happened. And that he's just like, I'm going here. This is where the Lord was merciful. This is where he stayed his hand of judgment, all of that. So just a little bit of information there. Maybe you caught that reading through First Chronicles. Maybe you didn't. But it was just, obviously, I think this affected David's mindset. And this resonated in his mind about the judgment of the Lord. And so 2 Samuel chapter 24, 2 Samuel in general, great book. And 1 and 2 Samuel as we went through it. I had fun going through this series, but it's time to go into the New Testament. So we've been in the Old Testament here for over a year or whatever it was. And so let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of 2 Samuel, and just pray that you'd help us to know it, understand it, and more importantly, to apply it to our lives. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with us as we go back home, give us safety in our travels. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 195. Song 195 in your psalm books. If you would stand, we'll sing, I Will Sing of the Mercies. Song 195. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies.